I'm so honored to be included with the lineup of speakers here today. This is a great conference, and I'm not a great speaker. I don't speak a lot. I'm a pretty quiet guy. I'm retired. I live around my place. I don't talk with people a lot. So bear with me on my lesson here today. Start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have to teach us this week. We take it to our hearts, and you have beautiful people here that are going to take your work and continue Paul's work in the world until you call us home. We just thank you in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you know, I've heard a few people talking this weekend while I'm here about how do you share this message with other people? And that seems to be one of the tricky parts of our ministry. And so we're going to cover some things that I put together about that. I have a background in sales, and the Lord taught me a lot about how to deal with people on a personal basis. And I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to use that in my ministry. And I haven't got to figure it out yet. But there are some things that can happen. And Proverbs 3:5-6 is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I think every one of us here has come to the mystery by a different path. Our steps have all been different, but we all come to the same place, right? And as I was driving in on a highway in all these, in Atlanta, you've got like 6 or 8 lanes of traffic, going out of the city, and you got all these people. And I've come from the airport. I stood in line, they rent a car. 100 people standing in line. People everywhere. People in the terminal getting bags. People getting off planes. Just thousands and thousands of people. And I'm sure all of you have had this thought at one time or another. I wonder how many of these people understand the mystery. Why me? Why did God choose me or you to understand his secret message when there's billions of people in the world going about their life? So you are very special people in the eyes of God. And I'm so proud to be here amongst you, to be with God's special people. Actually, these are mostly zombies. Spiritual zombies. Spiritually dead, walking around the world. Taking up air, taking up space. But God has a purpose for these people. And that purpose must be for us. They're out there creating and making all these things that we enjoy. I mean, I would have to make my own automobile. I'm glad that some people have invented and create the automobile so I can get around, or the airplane. So God has a purpose for all these people. But not many of them know the mystery of the body of Christ. So how do we reach any of these people? How do we know which one God has chosen? We don't. We don't know. Think about the way that you came to know the mystery. We all come through different ways. I was born and raised a Catholic, and for 30 years, I went along with the program. I didn't know any different. And I did two things the Lord did, the Catholics don't want you to do, I read the Bible. Or parts of the Bible, anyway. And I read the history of the Catholic Church. And I come to the conclusion, this cannot be God's church. So, when I left that church, I asked God two questions. Okay, there's 40,000 denominations out here. Which one do you think is right? And there's 200 versions of the Bible out here. Which one is the Word of God? Because at that time I had a Catholic Bible. And he didn't answer those questions for 20 years. I went on to Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, different churches for 20 years. And I didn't know what I was looking for, but something was still missing. And it wasn't until I quit going to church that he led me to someone in the state of Michigan, of all places, who I found knew something about right division. I didn't know what right division was, but he did. And he asked me, well, what Bible are you studying? I said, well, I have an NIV Bible. He said, that's not the Word of God. I said, well, I never heard that before, but I don't disagree. What Bible do you think I should study? He said, well, the King James, what we use. I said, well, give me a King James. I'll do that. So he handed me a tape, a little cassette tape. And in those days, I had a cassette tape player in my car. And driving around doing sales in the rural areas, I had a lot of listening time. So I plugged this tape into my car. And I'll never forget, the speaker on the tape was talking about when Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, there will come to me someday in the kingdom people who will claim, I have done wonderful miracles in your name. You know, I've cast out demons in your name. I've done all these wonderful things in your name. And the Lord turned around and said, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. And I thought, wow. You mean you could be going to church and doing all these things and think you're doing the right thing and the Lord says that to you? Now in those days, I thought the kingdom was where I was going or something doing the kingdom. I knew I was saved and I knew I was going to go to heaven. That's all I knew. That was my hope. I was going to go to heaven when I die. But that tape is what sparked my interest in what this guy had to say. I came back the next day and knocked on his door. Said, do you have another tape? He fell dead right there. He passed out. You couldn't believe that. I come back and ask for more information. So that's what got me into right division. So you never know what's going to spark someone's interest in right division. Most people out there claim to be Christians, but how many have a Bible? How many read a Bible? How many study a Bible? Not very many. And some of the Bibles people have, you know, if you ever study the history of Bibles, have you ever studied where they come from? You should. Because most of the Bibles out there today are perversions of God's Word. They are Satan's attack on the Word of God. In 1881, Westcott and Hort and the Catholic Church did the Revised Version, which was to try to destroy the King James Version. And the King James Version wasn't the Protestant Bible for several years after it came out. The Geneva Bible was still the best favorite Bible for many, many years. Until the King James eventually took over. Now the King James is not perfect. But it's doctrinally correct and it's got the best translation we have. So when you're talking to people and using Bible verses, they probably don't know what you're talking about because their Bible doesn't say the same thing. If you look up 2 Timothy 2:15 in another version, it ain't going to read the same. They change the words. You know why? Because to get a copyright for a new Bible, you have to change 10% of the words. So how can you change 10% of God's Word and still be God's Word? And every version has to do that.
So that's why they just flip around translations of the words so they can get a new copyright. If you don't want to make a lot of money, just go ahead and get out a new Bible.
Lost your Bible. You have the light on the microphone. Yeah, I lost your microphone. So did you.
Lost the mic.
You got a green light?
Come here now.
Okay. Somebody, one of the gnats, must have got me.
Yeah, the gnats are free, by the way.
Okay.
Not any charge for gnats.
Well, most all Christians know today is about the Bible is that the Old Testament is
for the Jews, the New Testament was
for
the Gentiles.
Dead, buddy.
Let me change you. Take for a second.
Somebody's speaking tongues or something.
We could have the guy that plays the guitar and sings.
Yeah.
Now I got to speak in tongues too? I can't do everything.
Okay, I'll hold it.
I'm not that talented.
All right, you can chant that. I'll play guitar.
Yeah. Like Pit Crew.
Yes.
Yeah, we just lost the race with that victory.
Fall behind.
I'm from the town of Indy 500, so watch out.
How's that for a picture?
I think I told you last year, I've been a NASCAR driver for 50 years. You'll get that sometime.
Sorry about that.
Jerky arm.
So most Christians think the Old Testament is for the Jews, the New Testament is for the Christians. And they don't know, they talk about Jews and Christians. They don't talk about Jews and Gentiles. When Jesus died, then they were all Christians after that. The apostles all became Catholics. They're Christians after that. They forgot they were still Jews. And you hear him talk about Jesus and the kingdom. But most people don't know the history of Christianity. They don't even know where their church came from or where it started. They just go to church there. They don't know how their denomination got started. Most of the major Protestant denominations were started by Catholic priests who left the Catholic Church because they read the Bible. Because they could read the Bible because somebody translated it into English or German, like Luther. And certainly most Christians don't know anything about doctrine. What have you ever heard doctrine talked about in church? If you've ever gone to church, they don't talk about doctrine. They tell Bible stories is what they do. So this is what you're up against. When you're quoting scriptures, most of those people you're talking to don't even have a King James Bible. They've got some New Age Bible. Light division is not new. Light division has been going on for a long time. You go back even to the Catholic Church, the Roman Church, eventually after 1,000 years broke off into the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church against the Western Roman Catholic Church because they were right dividing Peter and Peter. The Orthodox Church is no, Peter wasn't the first pope, and the church didn't start in Matthew 16, it started in Acts 2. So there was right division right there. They were right dividing Peter and Peter. And then later on, the Protestants did the same thing. Peter, not Matthew 16. Peter, the church started in Acts chapter 2. And then you get the mid-Acts people. They come along, I don't know, several hundred years later. And they started the right to divide Peter and Paul. The church started at Acts chapter 13. When they were first called Christians at Antioch. And then you get to the dispensationalists like us and Welch, maybe some of the brethren, and everybody dividing Paul and Paul. Paul in the Acts period, Paul in the post-Acts period. Well, if you want to go even further, some of us, maybe I'm the only one that does this, but I believe we should rightly divide the body of Christ from the religion of Christianity. I don't believe the body of Christ is a religion. I don't believe it's a church. So that division has been going on for a long time. So what are we supposed to do in the body of Christ? How are we supposed to... did I lose the mic again?
No, you're good.
Good? Okay. I feel like our mission is to, you know, continue Paul's mission. To make all saints see the dispensation of the mystery. Why do I say saints? Because when Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians, he was writing to the saints and the faithful. Ephesians and Colossians are not for all men. They're for the saved people. They're for the saints. So, I think that verse should read, and it's in italics, in italics anyway, to make all saints see the dispensation of the mystery. So if you're talking to someone who's not a believer, someone who's not been saved, you're either wasting your breath or you've got a big hurdle to overcome. Because they don't have a clue what you're talking about. If you're talking to Catholics, they're probably not saved. If they were, they probably wouldn't remain in the Catholic Church. I don't see how a saved person can stay in the Catholic Church very long. So, when you're wanting to share this message with a Catholic or somebody that's not saved, you got to go back to start with the Gospel of John. You got to preach the salvation first. Because they won't understand the mystery. And if people don't come to understand what happened at the end of Acts, they're not going to understand what you have to say. So one of the first things you've got to do is you've got to somehow get them to understand there was a major change that took place at the end of Acts. Or they're going to see the post-Acts epistles right in with the other epistles. They're not going to see the difference. In 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, it says, "For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." So what's the first step? To be saved. And there's a lot of smarter people here than me in this room, so you might have a different definition of salvation than I have, but I think a person has to be saved before they can come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is the knowledge of the truth? Well, in my belief, in our context, that is knowing the mystery, knowing the dispensation of the mystery. Here's another example, Ephesians 1:12. That ye should be to the praise of His glory who first hoped in Christ. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after that, ye believed. And I think that gospel of your salvation is another gospel. It's a second gospel. It's a second salvation. After that, ye believed. Believe what? Believe the mystery. All the verses before this, from 1 to 12. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, first they have to hope in Christ before they can understand the mystery. Here's another important point I want to make, and it's expressed in Ephesians 1, 17 through 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of, and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you may know, what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the most holy place. Who is Paul praying here for? Who is he praying to? God the Father. So Paul wasn't trying to make these people see on his own. He was asking God the Father to give them what? A new spirit. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. If a person doesn't have that spirit of wisdom and revelation, they're not going to see anything. The eyes of your understanding are being opened by who? The God and Father. Not me, not you. We can't open their eyes. Only God and the Father can open their eyes of understanding. To know what is the hope of His calling. You might ask a person, do you know the hope of your calling? That would start a conversation.
Or end one.
End one. What do you mean?
Well, I got to go.
Mother's calling, right? Another suggestion I found in talking to people, I'd recommend, never mention right division or dispensational truth. You're going to lose them right away. And Ryan and I were discussing this, and maybe Nick, you can always say too much. You know, and you get all excited about wanting to witness to people, and you got their ear, you want to say too much. You just keep talking and talking and talking, and pretty soon you're going to say something that they don't agree with. Bam, the door goes shut. As soon as you say something they don't agree with, they're done. Their mind goes shut. I always have, in my work as sales, I've run into people who were preachers and ministers and bishops and things. And if I got a chance, I'd like to ask them a question. And it's not uncommon for you to try this, but you might ask some people questions just to get conversation. Like Oscar would say, I'm going to hell, how about you? How about the question like, what does the Bible say about the three worlds? What? Now this is not my doing. I mean, I did this, but it's based on something Oscar Baker did. Maybe some of you have seen his diagram of the three worlds. And this is just a digitized version of it, with a few enhancements, so I don't take credit for it. But this is something, I carry things like this around in my Bible just so if I get the occasion, I could just hand it to somebody. If we're having a conversation, if they have an interest, I say, hey, just take this, and it's all scriptural based. Everything on there's got scripture tied to it. I never learned that in church, any of this stuff in church. But Peter Redman, up at the Bible Forum in Peru, Indiana, his philosophy is you got to see the big picture first before you can talk about the little things. And Roddy and Chip and I and some others in here are engineers. And we got to see the big picture before we can work the details. You know, if you're going to build a building, you just, well, how big is it going to be? Where is it going to sit? You know, and then you start working on details. And I'm not going to go over this whole thing, but I do have about 30 copies of this with me. If you would like to take one and use it, I've got them here. But everything is based on scriptures, so they can look these things up. And they might learn some things. They might get curious about some things. It might bring up some discussions. You may not agree with everything on there. And you're welcome to adjust it or do your own version of it. But this comes from our founder, Oscar Baker. Or you might ask a pastor or someone who's into the Bible, what is God's unfolding purpose and how do I fit in? I'd like to know that. Can you tell me? Can you help me? Well, I don't think many of them can answer that question either. So here's another little handout that I have with me that you're welcome to take one. And I didn't develop this either. Maybe some of you know who did. Maybe some of you have seen it before. But my friend David Bickle in Carmel, Indiana, who I fellowship with, he handed me a piece of paper one day. And it just opens up and it unfolds like this. And it's got the kingdom of Israel on here. But then when you open it up, it shows the body of Christ, the secret dispensation. So it's a cute little thing just to hand people to show them. And it's, and it's got the epistles of Paul, the Gospel of John over here. So if you can't read that from back there, the message of God through the prophets is rejected and Israel is blinded and Israel's destruction and dispersion pronounced. That's in the Old Testament. In the Gospels, the message of God through His Son is rejected and Israel is blinded, Matthew and John. And the third time in the Acts, the message of God by His Holy Spirit through His other servants, the apostles, is rejected and Israel is blinded and divorced. And then over here, of course, we have the body of Christ is fulfilled, the kingdom's postponed. On a handout, I have Hosea verses up there. And then the kingdom is perfected. So these are nice little things to get some conversations going. You don't have to say a whole lot. You can just hand them this and something might interest you. So what parts of the Bible should a new Christian read? Well, it depends on whether they're saved or not. If they're, I mean, they should read the whole Bible, really. But that's kind of a daunting task for some people. But I would, if they're not saved, I've told some of my wife's family members, they're all Catholics, I said, you need to read the Gospel of John. You just need to read the Gospel of John. You get that message of salvation in there. And then you can read Paul's post-Acts epistles. Stay away from the kingdom message for right now. I think it's interesting that I've learned over the years that this is a tough question. Where did Christianity actually start? Well, if you ask most people, they would probably come up with one of these four answers. But the things that Forrest was talking about, all the things that Paul warned about, he was warning about the religion of Christianity. He was warning about what became the religion of Christianity. The guys who supposedly started Christianity, the apostolic fathers, they never understood the mystery. God set aside Israel and everything pertaining to Israel, the covenants, the gifts, the kingdom, the promises, the hope. He even set aside the apostles to Israel. Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, Jude. So Paul's the only epistle, the only apostle now. So where did the Christianity, the religion of Christianity started on a false premise? The kingdom was still in view. And yeah, those guys quoted Paul in their epistles, but those epistles are not inspired by God. So then you get into the Roman Catholic Church, and you get into the Eastern Orthodox Church and Protestantism. They're all based on a foundation of sand. They're not built on the rock. And there's going to be great destruction someday because they're built on sand. And most Christians don't know that. You know, I tell people, they ask me, are you a Christian? I said, I used to be. When I learned that what Paul did and what God did with Paul and what these apostolic fathers did, I don't claim to be a Christian anymore. Because Christianity is based on a false hope. And that's hard for people to understand. I'm a member of the body of Christ. So when people talk about Christianity, I cringe a little bit. Our country is based on Judeo-Christian values. Well, what is a Judeo-Christian? It's a Jew who believes in Christ. That was the Acts period. It's like religious freedom. It's an oxymoron. I'll come to that in a minute. Getting ahead of myself. So, did Jesus Christ start a religion? I don't think he was a big fan of religion. He talked about what tradition did to the Word of God. Make the Word of God of none effect by your tradition. In John, all he said is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That means I'm free from everything. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a church. Some people worship their pastor. They worship their church. And they don't know Christ. Oh, they know who Christ is, but they don't identify with Christ. So I don't believe Jesus would have started a religion. I wonder what Jesus would say to Christians today. I wonder what Paul would say to Christians today. Probably the same thing he said to Peter in Galatians chapter 2.
He was to be blamed.
Yeah, you're to be blamed. You walk not upright in the gospel of the truth of the gospel. Why do you compel Gentiles to do as the Jews? Isn't that what Christianity is doing today? They're compelling Gentiles to water baptism, Lord's Supper. kingdom, hope. So what does the word religion mean? You could ask, you know this, but you could ask anybody you're talking to, well, what does the word religion mean? Well, it comes from the Latin, and re means again, lego means bind. So religion means to bind again. Well, if you're bound again, you're not free. Christ set me free. Christianity may be the largest religion in the world, but it's still a religion. So this is what you're up against when you're talking with people and where they're coming from. Why are there 40,000 Christian denominations or divisions? So what happened to the unity of faith it talks about in the Bible? Who will come to the unity of the faith? The body of Christ. Not Christianity. It's never going to come to the unity of the faith. Paul's talking here about the body of Christ will come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What is the church? You could ask a pastor that question. I've asked a pastor that question. What is a church? Well, it's the body of Christ. Well, you've heard my talk, you've heard my discussions on this, but I don't know how they got the word church out of ecclesia. I have no idea. That was a real neat trick. But it got put in there by the Catholic Church who were translating the first early English translations of the Gospels in England called the Wessex Gospels or the Landessporn Gospels. And they used the word that the pagans used for their, where they worshiped their pagan gods. The words circle, circus, and church all come from the same root, kirky. Back in those days, the seas were always hard seas, kirky. If you go to the Netherlands today, you will go to kirky. That's what they still call it. It's the name of a pagan goddess in Homer's Odyssey. That means a place to worship a god or a goddess. A church is basically a place of false worship. But it means a place. It's a word that comes from a word that means a place, not people. Ecclesia means people, a calling out. Because ek means out. Klesis is a calling. And every ecclesia in the Bible is a calling out by God for a specific purpose. There are several ecclesias in the Bible. We must rightly divide them, and then we have. The body of Christ is an ecclesia, it's not a church, as the King James puts it. The word church, like the word hell, does a great disservice to the truth. To the tune of 114 times in the New Testament. The Catholic Church planted their flag in Matthew 16, and every word church after that meant the church of the Catholic Church. Where in the New Testament does it tell a believer how to worship? Now, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of details on the temple and how to worship and all their sacrifices and all their feast days. But when it comes to the New Testament, okay, where does it tell a Christian how to worship? Well, there is one place. I think Jason touched on this last night. Jesus said, there will come a time when you neither worship in a temple or at the mountain. You won't worship in a place. You worship in here. You worship, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall, it's a pretty strong word, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Do people worship, do Christians worship in spirit and truth? Well, they may think they do, but they mainly worship in the flesh. And I don't think they really know the truth. But it doesn't make us any better than them. It's just, I'm just pointing out some differences. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting down anybody. God has His plan and purpose for everybody. Here's another good question you can ask of a Christian, and they probably can't answer it. They talk about it all the time. What is the new covenant? What is it? We know what it is. But they don't know what it is. They think it's for them. Something interesting about this, though, I noticed. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And later on he says, this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. You notice a change there? When he said that, when Jeremiah wrote that, there were two houses. There was a house of Judah and a house of Israel. They were split. But when a new covenant is fulfilled or continued, they're going to be one. The two sticks turn into one, the house of Israel. I didn't really notice that until I just put that down. So, those who read the scriptures and understand the scriptures can see things like that pop out where sometimes you pass over. What is the body of Christ? There's a lot of course, the Catholic Church thinks they are the body of Christ. There's a lot of Christians who believe that, well, if I'm saved, I'm a member of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ, as you know, is God's calling out of the faithful from among the saved in the present dispensation, with Christ as the head of the body, which is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We are being built together for a habitation of God and Spirit. The special purpose of this body is to make manifest to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. The hope of the body of Christ is to be seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ in the above heavens to enjoy every blessing that is spiritual. So the body of Christ is not a church, it's not a religion or a denomination. The body of Christ does not include all believers. So, 20 years after I asked those two questions, the Lord answered my questions. Once I quit going to church, He answered my questions. He said, well, the King James is probably the best Word of God we have available right now. That was the Bible I was looking for. I had an NIV Bible in a big Grace Community megachurch. That's exactly where Satan wanted me because I was never going to learn the truth. So after 20 years, when I left the church, quit going to church, and started studying with these people in Michigan, the Lord said, this is my church right here. This is it. It's not a church, though. It's an ecclesia. Another simple question, what is the gospel? You know, all they do is they preach the gospel all the time. They preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the word gospel comes from the Anglo-Saxon Godspell, which means a narrative. So technically, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are narratives, so they can be called gospels. But the word translated gospel by the King James Evangelion is not gospel. It means good message. EU is good or well. Angelos is the angels or messengers. And there are several gospels you can find in the scriptures. So take your pick. So there's more than one gospel. These are just simple ideas, simple questions to provoke conversations to ask people. When I asked earlier, what is the hope of your calling? Well, our hope is to be blessed with every blessing that is spiritual in heavenly places. Having been chosen in Christ before the overthrow of the world, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. I still cannot fathom that one. How can we be holy and without blame? Man, with the way I live, I don't know. I believe it and I accept it. In love, having been predestinated to the adoption of sonship by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to be accepted and to be loved. And this is just part of our hope. How many Christians can rattle off stuff like that if you ask, well, what's the hope of your calling? Oh, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's their hope. Where do people go when they rip? Well, we know the answer to that. Most people don't. You either perish or you sleep. Now, everybody talks about John 3:16, but most people don't read John 3:13. The only one that's gone into heaven is he that's come down from heaven. That's a biggie there. I'm about done. We could go on and on and on, but, you know, we talked about this. What is a soul? The Lord formed man out of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. A soul is a living human or creature. Animals are called souls. Somewhere I couldn't find the verse. You probably know it. A soul is life. a soul can, according to the scriptures, can eat, commit sins, a soul can touch, a soul can be cut off from his people, so on. So, hopefully, now what I've done is I developed this a few years ago, and it's just some scripture verses on the front and an explanation on the back, and it's just, I call them flat sheets. And it's been a very useful tool for me to hand to people who have some knowledge of the scriptures, and it's just some basic verses, 2 Timothy 2:15, 3:16, 28:28, things like that. I have about four people I'm mentoring right now who have come to see the mystery, but they've all been sent to me by somebody else. I didn't find them. I didn't witness to them. But I have one in South Africa that Ronnie Simpson, I think he sent one of these to the guy in South Africa. And he says, well, we can't mail things in South Africa because they don't get to where they're supposed to go. Can you send me these in digital form so I can email them around? These are mid-Acts people who are on the verge of studying post-Acts, Acts 28:28. So I sent them all these in digital form. I had it all ready. So you got to be prepared. And man, he got those. He sent them around to all these people down there. They're sold. They're Acts 28:28 people. So we're corresponding. And he's been corresponding ever since. I just sent him some stuff the other day. another guy, Peter Redman, he contacted Peter Redman somehow. He was looking for some Acts 28:28 people in the area. And in fact, he just called me a while ago, but I didn't call him back yet. But I had in some of this and some other material I had, and it was very helpful to get them started. Another guy, again, showed up at the Bible Forum in a pickup truck, an old farmer, wondering what this building was all about. So Peter kind of told him what we believe, and he starts coming there. And I gave him one of these. And a couple of weeks ago, I had an extra companion Bible. He bought that because he was wanting one. And it just so happens that we had things ready to go. The other one was with David Bickle's Bible study. David's in my area. He's a former board member of this group. Used to speak here quite often. David Bickle just got home from the hospital, had been in the hospital for 2 weeks after colon cancer surgery. So he's recovering, so pray for him. But he had a friend who was also looking into Acts 28:28, but he's a Calvinist, you know. And so these guys realize they have a lot of stuff to unlearn. The hardest thing for me to study the scriptures when I first started looking into this was to unlearn all the wrong things I was taught for 50 years. So, be ready, whatever that means to you. In case you do run across somebody who's searching, be ready. I carry these little things in my Bible. I can just hand them to somebody if we get talking. I carry my Bible everywhere. When I was in sales, it was always in my car. It was always in my motel room. You never know when you're going to run across somebody who wants to talk about the scripture. It's rare, but it happens. So I hope those things will help you out a little bit. I'll have these handouts available back there at the table during the break. So, Father, thank you for this little bit of advice, and we praise you and hope it edifies you and edifies the body of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.